Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, you are the one that gives light. You are the one that gives understanding. You are the one that opens up our minds that we may understand deep things. You are the one that can set us on a path for your kingdom. We can't even understand who you are or know who you are except it comes by revelation. It has to be from your hand. Flesh and blood cannot reveal it to us, but your spirit can. So, Father, we yield ourselves right now to your Holy Spirit. Hashem Yeshua, amen. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we read these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We have just come through a season. Season referred to as the high holy days. A season that starts in the lunar month called Elul. A lot of people only start with Tishri on the first day, but it actually starts before. That's when you get ready. That's when you start the preparation. You begin to examine yourselves, your hearts. And then we move into the month of Tishri that starts off with Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. We've come through that season. We blew the shofar, and there was a blowing and calling to repentance. From Yom Teruah, and of course, everyone can read about this, Leviticus 23 and 23 to 44, Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15, and also Numbers 29. Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, starts, we know it as Rosh Hashanah traditionally, and you count 10 days to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The time once a year that the high priest would go into the most holy place. It's the only time he would go in there. All year round, he just went into the first part of the sanctuary, but he didn't go into the most holy place, and he wouldn't dare to go because God would strike him down. And this was the only time he could go into that place. Think about it. And there was a lot of preparation, the scriptures tell us, he had to do to prepare himself to go into that most holy place. There are seasons, there are times that God has placed. A lot of times we refer to these as Jewish feasts, but the scripture really don't call them Jewish feasts, though they are with the Jewish people, the covenant with the Jewish people. God says they are his feasts, the feast of the Lord, the feast of Adonai. And because he covenant with Israel, obviously it becomes theirs because they become the keepers and the ones who are responsible for it. Paul says, what advantage is there to be a Jew? He says in Romans, and he says, much in every way. Chiefly the oracles that are given, the adoption, the covenants, the promises, all were given to Israel. And so therefore, they have an advantage over all the other nations of the earth. Because no other nation on the earth can claim that God gave them the Ten Commandments, that God made covenant with them. I don't care how great that nation is. A lot of people spend a lot of money digging around in the sands of Egypt because it was considered a great civilization. It was a civilization that God judged as he brought his people out of Egypt to the Red Sea. He brings them on the other side and he gives them his Torah. He gives his commandments. And in that commandment, he says, these are my feasts. The Hebrew word is moed, or plural moedim. Moedim literally means appointed times. God has appointment times. Appointed times that he wants to meet. Appointed times that he wants to do certain things. Now think about it. This is something we need to learn, even today, as we've been facing some of the things in our season. If God has appointed times, that means there's certain times that he's going to choose to act and move. You say, well, what if I wanted to go into the Holy of Holies at another time? You know, we need it now. We're right now in sin, and we want to go into the Holy of Holies now, make atonement. We need it now. He says, that's not the appointed time. I have an appointed time. The scriptures speak of when your sins are taken care of. It actually uses the term that he heals you. Did you know that? That your sins being forgiven are not just being forgiven, but God sees it as a healing that's taken place in your life. Same word is used, that used for physical healing is used for spiritual healing when he forgives you of your sin. That it's God moving and healing the people, healing the nation, healing the land. And the way he heals the land is starts with his providing atonement for the land. So that blood is very central and very important to restoring the relationship. And it's only until the relationship is fully restored can you experience the full blessing of God. The relationship has to be restored. He's the source of life. So we're going to receive the fullness of what comes from him. We have to have a restored relationship with him. So God has a blowing of the shofar at Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar, it says, at the first of the month of Tisri, and he blows out, and the shofar is blown, and it's calling the people to repentance. And it gives them time to look at their lives. Paul the Apostle says to us, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. This is not a one-time thing. You don't do this like, well, I did that 5 years ago, Pastor Ralph. No, it's a daily thing to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You want to keep a short account with God. You don't want anything to build up between you and your relationship with God. Don't be mistaken. Sin leads to death. And that death is separation with God. And we can tell ourselves and we can kind of talk ourselves that it's okay. It's what I want. It's what I want to do, whatever it may be. Whether it's dealing with, you know, taking stuff that doesn't belong to you, whether it's dealing with pride, whether it's dealing with covetousness, whether it's dealing with sexual sins. The bottom line is God says those things separate you from him. You know, he said to Israel in Isaiah, the first chapter, as they're crying out in the midst of offering up the appropriate sacrifices that God had told them to offer up, God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of all your sacrifices. God says, you know, when you lift your hands up to me, I don't hear you. I'm turning my back. I ain't listening to you. He says, why? Because your hands are stained with blood. They were doing all the religious activity. They were offering up the sacrifices that he said to offer up. They were coming to the services. They were doing all the things, lifting up holy hand, praising, worshiping, doing all the things. And God says, I'm not listening. I don't hear a word you have to say. Why? Because your hearts are wrong and far from me, he says to them. And he starts to go in. Isaiah begins to unfold, and he begins to show how in their day-to-day living, how they were showing that their hearts were not really towards God, as they were cheating people in the marketplace, as they were involved in sexual immorality and idolatry and all kind of other wickedness, as they were giving themselves to the pursuit of pleasure. Yet, at the appointed season, they're showing up, hallelujah, praise God, wave a banner, jump around, sing. And God said, I don't hear you. I don't hear you. Get it right. Confess the sins. Get right before God. See, human beings, we don't change much. A lot of us like to read what about Israel. We go, oh, yeah, look at them. Look how wicked the children of Israel were and all the things they did. People are no different today. I can remove the name Israel and I can pick, just name a church. Name a ministry. Just go right down the line and say, okay. And we can see the same thing where people are religious, but their hearts are really far from him. So God provided an atonement at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the most holy place. And he has a season for that. And that's something, if you walk with anything, know that God has seasons. It will bring part of the answer sometimes why we don't always see the healing and the miracle that we want to see at the season we want to see it. Because God has his timing, his season, his way, his place. And one of the most amazing things that puzzles me is you open up the book of Acts, and we know the great story of Peter and John heading to the temple, going to go worship God, and there's a guy there who couldn't walk. And he goes up, and the guy's begging for money, and he wants to get money, and they see him, and they say, look, we don't have any silver and gold, but here's what we have. In the name of Yeshua, stand up and walk. And he lifted this guy up, and he leaped around, he's healed. That's exciting news. But you ever thought about something? The scripture says they knew this man. This man was in the temple all the time. Why didn't Yeshua heal him? I mean, Yeshua saw him, but Yeshua didn't heal him. Now, later on, Peter and John, in the name of Yeshua, healed him. But they said, this guy, he was a fixture. He's like, around D.C., if you go certain ways, there's certain fixtures on the street corner. I'm just telling you like it is. I'm not making, you can expect to see a certain person with the sign. God bless you. Need food, but I'll take money. Standing on the corner. And some of us have stopped to try to talk and try to minister and encourage them to come. Or we've given them money, we've given them food and asked them to come to service. And, they don't ever show up. They run the other way. We start talking to God. Oh, well, But they're fixtures, and you know them. So this man was a fixture. And yet, Yeshua didn't heal him. Why? Because God has a season. He has seasons. He has appointed times. And there's a lot involved in that. So here we are at the Yom Kippur season, where the high priest knows he can go in and make atonement for all of Israel. But before he could do it for Israel, he had to do what? For himself. He had to offer up certain sacrifices, a bull, put blood on, all that, put all that stuff going just so he can walk in, because if he didn't have a blood atonement, he would have walked in with his own sins and God would have struck him down because God is holy. He will not tolerate sin in his presence. A lot of people say, we cry out when we're going through things, oh, God, the God who hides himself, the God who's unveiled. We want to see you, God. Come through the rim. Do we really? Do we really want him to come through? Do you want the one who hides himself? Do you know that God hiding himself sometimes is a sign of his mercy towards us? Because if he revealed his glory in your presence and you weren't right before him, that you would be consumed. So he hides himself. He clothes himself. And you can't see him because, that, like with Moses, then Moses was tight. He and Moshe was, Moshe and God were tight. They were, God made it very clear. And they said, hey, look, when Miriam and his brother were saying, we're prophets too. We can get a word. All of us can word. All of us can prophesy one by one. They're trying to flex their muscles. And
And, you know, Moses, meekest of all men, like, oh, Lord. And then, you know, God showed up on the scene. You know, Miriam had leprosy all over her. Moses had to pray it off of her. And God made it clear. He said, look, yeah, I'll speak my words to other people. A dream, a little vision here and there. But when I talk to Moses, I bring him in and talk to him face to face. That's close. That's really close. And yet, Moses says, hey, God, let me really see you. Let me see all of the glory. And God says, you know, I tell you what, Mo, this is what I do for you. Tell you what, Mo, this is what I do for you. I'm going to stick you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see. And then I'm going to pass by, and then I'll remove my hand so you can see the afterglory. And the afterglory was glorious enough to turn him white and cause him to glow. Hair turned all white, he's glowing, he's coming off. The people couldn't even look at him. Oh, man, put something over his head, he's glowing. And that was just the afterglow. Because God says, no man can look on me in that way and live. However, the scripture says there's coming a day where we will see him face to face. Isn't that amazing? So it's not that God doesn't want us to be in his presence. He's just merciful because he knows if he brings you in the presence right now that his glory be so heavy, there would be lots of deaths. We have to prepare a lot of funerals. And Ananias and Sapphira thought they'd get in online about what they were giving. They didn't have to give. There's no compulsion to give. But they wanted to get under the prestige and say, oh, yeah, we gave it all. And they were lying about it. It was so serious to God because that community had come with such the presence of God and the power of God that they dropped dead. So you're going to lie to the Holy Spirit. Bam! Boom! And people say, we want the fire of God. We want the glory of God. Oh, God, sing your fire. Oh, God, sing your glory. We want more of you, God. Do we really know what we're asking for? Because if you want more of God, you better start rending your clothes and garments and stop the sin on every level, even to the small little word, idle word that we speak. We forget that. This God who is merciful is also holy, a consuming fire. So we need that atonement. So it says in Leviticus, we read about Yom Kippur in Leviticus 22:23. And it tells us that you go in and he makes the atonement and of course there's the scapegoat and he confessed all the sins of Israel on them. Onto that scapegoat and that goat's taken out. And now Israel, if God receives the sacrifice, Israel is now received and righteous for God because this goat took their sins outside the camp, like Yeshua took the sins upon himself and was crucified outside the camp. Is that the end of the story? No. We know that the Moedim continues. Immediately after Yom Kippur, God says, all right, next thing is tabernacles. Feast of Sukkot. Instructs the children of Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles. They had to build these little huts. Get inside them and rejoice for 7 to 8 days. 7 days and the 8th day is the last day, Shemini Esaret, and to rejoice all that time before the Lord with bounty and with food. And it's a Thanksgiving celebration. 8 days of Thanksgiving. I don't know if people can eat that much pumpkin pie and turkey. I just don't know. But I'm willing to give it a try. Especially some homemade biscuits. Hallelujah. Homemade. And so they go through that. And they're God instructs that as this is being done and that a certain species of vegetation is put on that represent various things. We'll get into it today that they are to be remembered. And all this is being done, and there's celebration before the Lord. It's on such a day, a season, that we read in the Gospel of John,
concerning Sukkot. Turn over to John, the 7th chapter. It says to us, thank you, Lord. Verse 37 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. On the last day, it's talking about the feast they were in. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. That great day of the feast, a lot of people said it had been a Hoshana Rabbah, the great day, the 7th day of the feast. Yeshua cried out and saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is great timing. Because when the temple was standing by that time, there was a ceremony that was developed. Because Israel being an agricultural type of place and farming, relied heavily upon the rains to come. They had the latter rains, the early rains, and the latter rains. That's why you see a lot in Scripture talking about latter rain, the rain being poured out, because without rain, crops don't grow. They die. So you want the rains to come. And so during this season, they're waiting for the rains, the latter rains to come, that the priests had developed a ceremony where they would go down to the brook Kedron, and they would take this big golden pitcher, and they would get the water, and it was marching, and they would come back, and they have this major water ceremony of pouring water upon the altar and letting it drain out. And they said so much water would be poured, sometime a little river would kind of stream out from the altar. And a whole ritual surrounded that time, and that was being done on the day that Yeshua is standing there. And he comes on that day, and everybody's excited. And worshipers had come from all over, and they see them pouring water out, and then Yeshua yells out, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, God had appointed seasons and times, but do you think it's all simply about bulls and goats and blood and scapegoats being taken out and building a little thing in the backyard and jumping around and dancing? And say, that's it. This is about. That's what he's looking. Suggest to you that God is deeper than that. I'm not saying you don't do those things. I'm just saying God is deeper than that. He points seasons, times, even the sky, even the moon, even the sun, are for things to give, point to his glory and his purpose and what he's doing. And so these Moedim, these feasts, are pointing to what God is doing with all of mankind. See, Israel was called to be a light to the nations of the earth. He picked that nation from all the nations and there to be a light. And so that's why they have to get right at Yom Kippur for the purpose of interceding for the nations of the earth. In Numbers 29, starting in verse 12 throughout, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles and what sacrifices had to be offered up. And it talks about the bull sacrifice that's given. And when you count up all the numbers, because they started off with 13 the first day, 12 the next, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, you add it up, it comes to 70. And 70 was the number that is used to represent the number of the nations of the earth. And that's how the Bible used that. God had appointed a certain number of nations, and in those days they knew the 70 nations that all around. And Israel at that time understood that these sacrifices they were offering up were not for Israel anymore, because they've already did that at Yom Kippur, but that these sacrifices now were for the nations of the earth so that the nations could be redeemed at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because God is looking to bring all people to his holy mountain. There are times and seasons that God has appointed in his hands. And we need to get an understanding of those times and those seasons. We need to ask the question, what are we living our lives for? Are we living our lives just to build a sukkah in the backyard? Are we living our lives just to
every Yom Kippur just a fast for a day? Is that the meaning of life? Is that the fullness of what God is doing? That every year we'll just fast at Yom Kippur. Hey, did you have an easy fast? I hope you had an easy fast. That was great. See you next year. We'll have a fast again. I don't know about you, but I think there's more. I think those things point to something greater of what God is doing. Now, we've just finished the reading cycle of the Torah, and we've come back to the beginning, and we're in Bereshit, Genesis, and we've started over. We started off over again, something new. And I find that interesting, this cycle of reading the Torah and starting new, starting fresh, because of some things that has been said through God's word. If you turn over to Isaiah 65. I think it's Isaiah 65. Let's get there. Verse 17. This is the Lord looking down the corridors of time. He says something he's going to do. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years and old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So one of the worst things is to plant a vineyard and never get to partake of it because you've gone off into judgment. Now he's saying they will partake. And it goes on speaking of all the blessings that he shall put upon his people and upon the earth. Now this new heaven and new earth, it's the same thing that Yeshua talks about. Making things new. New heaven. New earth. No more weeping. No more crying. Things being put into right order. And it's God's timing and God's season and God's place. He says, I'm going to do this. Doesn't say exactly when. But there is a season for it. There's times and seasons, and we're to be watchful. We read in Thessalonians, we're to be sober-minded. Let's jump to the end and see this great day. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And just in case you didn't know who that was, it goes on and said, he said to me, it is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to those who thirst. Thirst. Okay, I thought we just heard Yeshua says, come to me. And I'll give you water to drink. And out of your your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Then he gives, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There is a time and season that God has appointed that he's going to do all this. The sad news, I have to tell you, he hasn't done it yet. He's going to do it. That's the good news. But not yet. And a lot of times we as believers want to walk in this world because we think it's so beautiful and we're so attached to it. You're going to have a hard time with this. You really are. We are very attached. I don't care how spiritual you are in here. You love this world. You're attached to it. And so, if you're in a bad place in this world, and God could choose to say, look, you know, I see you suffering in this world, and I'm just going to go ahead and take you out of that world. Most of us wouldn't want that. We could be on our sick bed, and if God himself showed up and said, you know what, I'm going to just bring you on over to glory. Oh, no, no, no. Is anybody else going to come in and speak? I got things I want to do. I got things I want to do. I want to be raised up for this world. No. Most of us wouldn't, you know, especially if we're young, we wouldn't say, yeah, let's go on. We fight to stay in this world. We struggle this world. We think this world is great. That's why we get upset when things don't go well in this world. We want God to come in and fix this world. If he offered to take us somewhere else to a better place, we're like, well, no, I just want you to fix this one. Then the thing is, he has appointed a time and season that he's going to fix this world. He has. He has seasons and times. And he's going to do that. And he's going to do a work on this world where things will be changed in such a way that there will be no more death. There will be no more tears. He will wipe away every tear. Well, the only way he can wipe away every tear is that he's removed all things bad that could ever happen to you. That the struggle comes to an end. It's the only way. As long as bad things continue to happen, you're going to have tears. You're going to be crying out, oh, God, deliver me. The only time you're going to stop going, oh, God, deliver me, is when deliverance is coming. There's no more fighting to do. I got news for you. We have fighting to do. The scripture says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a battle that we fight as long as we're in these bodies. Now, we have a hard time believing that one day we will die. We do. I've been coming more to grips with that reality. Most of us never give thought to that. We don't even prepare for death because we just don't think we're going to die. So if somebody comes up saying, trying to sell you insurance for a burial plot and all that, oh, man, no, I don't want to talk about that. We need to use a little bit more wisdom of realizing that it's not really for us. It's really for those who got to take care of our body after we're gone. Maybe your children. So there's wisdom to prepare. There's wisdom. Because at one point you're going to die. I don't want to get into whether you don't have to die of sickness or disease. It's irrelevant. If you die, people still got to have a funeral for you. Whether you had it with sickness or whether you had it with just health, you just not walked out of your body. I know a lady that was a saintly woman and was up in age, and she was staying with her family, and you know, she's grandma to everybody. Lovely, wonderful, beautiful saint of God who sat at the dinner table one day, and she's up in her 90s, and, you know, she still had everything kicked. You know, every once in a while, they thought she was out there because she was always off into the things of the Lord and way out in the spirit. And she came to the table one day, and they had finished the meal, and she turned to everybody. She said, you know, I'm going upstairs, and I'm going home tonight. They looked at her like, Grandma's always saying silly things. What's she talking about? She must be just a little dementia or something going on with her. Talking about she's already at home. What she means she's going upstairs, she's going home tonight. She walked upstairs. She went to bed. The next morning, she was dead. There was nothing wrong with her. They ruled it natural causes. because her heart was fine, her liver was fine, everything was fine. They could find nothing wrong with her. But God had revealed to her, you're coming home. She stepped out of the body. God took the spirit out, just like Yeshua. Nobody killed Yeshua. Oh, yes, they did. The Romans did. No. The Romans carried out the execution. But Yeshua says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. They couldn't kill Yeshua except he let them kill him. He's up there. He released his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's when he left. He breathed his last. He chose when he was going to leave the world. They didn't do it to him. Everybody, the Romans, they killed him. No. Oh, those Pharisees killed him. No. Yeshua laid down his own life. He picked the time that he was leaving. To your hands I commit my spirit. I'm gone. I'm leaving now. He just walked out of his body. Left it there to do what they were going to do to it. Stab him and all of that stuff. The thing is, even Yeshua, though he walked out of his body, somebody had to bury him. There was preparation to take care of the body. And one of the reasons for doing that is because you're looking forward to the resurrection. God's going to raise up that body. So you're looking forward to the raising up of that body. God to change it and raise it up to a body that can never die again, that can never feel pain again, that can never feel suffering again, that can never be hurt again. Because that's the only way you can be in a place to say no more tears, sorrow. That Satan's been totally thrown into a lake of fire, which he has not been thrown yet. And all those who have aligned themselves with his purposes have been put there too. So all that remains, as it says in the passage, that what remains, it says that verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in this kingdom of God, there will be nothing unrighteous. Just a holiness. And the thing about it, there'll be a tabernacling of God, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles really points to. Not just building a little sukkah, which you should do, but it points to God himself coming to tabernacle with his people. God keeps saying, you will be my people. I'll be your God. I want to dwell in you. I want to be in the midst of you. I want to tabernacle with you. No more sun or moon. You don't need it, because God's very glory and light will illuminate the place so that you're just in his presence. The thing that Moses could not see, we who are in Messiah will see it along with Moses. But he didn't see it in this side of eternity, and nor do we. Now, some of us, God's given a little bit of his glory, and we were freaked out about that. God just removed the veil just a little bit. Eek. The glory came through. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. There's Iris on her face. Oh, man, the glory of God. He's like, what happened? The glory came in. The glory came in. She's all, oh, it was awesome. God said, that was just a little something. Just a little something I gave. Just a little bit. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard the things that the Lord has prepared for those who seek him. It's more glorious than we can imagine. So my question to you and to me, that if God is looking to tabernacle, let me give you another passage, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were before the God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. God is looking for all the kingdoms of the earth to become his kingdoms. Come under his reign, his authority, his power. And sometimes believers miss that. We have sometimes reduced everything to just going to heaven and realize that God has a season where he is looking to recapture this earth that he created and bring it back into the glory where his presence, like in the Garden of Eden, it says Adam walked with God and he was naked and was not ashamed. Open relationship, closeness, that he could be before God and had nothing to hide. Clear conscience. No sin that he's trying to hide. I can be open before you, clear. As a parent, I understand that if my children mess up and they're trying to hide and they know it, that they can't look me in the eye. And I wasn't talking about my physical children. I was talking about some of the children in the congregation. Are you grown-ups? See, y'all thought I was talking about my biological children. I'm talking about my pastoral children. When you've been messing up, you can't look me in the eye. Evelyn, raise your head up. Stop hiding. But we're just like that biologically. We do it with our parents. You know you did something wrong. Who did this? Looking all over the place, but at you. You got to have a clear, you got to clear that relationship so that you can be naked before God. Nothing to hide. That's when there's real unity. That's when there's real peace. So God's purpose is bringing all the kingdoms, all the nations into his reign, into his rule. He says concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah, the 14th chapter, he says these words, verse 16, as shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it goes on that those nations that would not, that he would withhold rain from their land. And then he goes on later and he says, in that day, verse 20, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrificed shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanites representing those who are wicked and evil, saying, they won't be there. The very pots, the common pots, will become holy pots. God is looking to dwell with his people. Yeshua said these words in Matthew 6th chapter. Seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom first and its righteousness. Seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. I've spoken this before. Seeking the kingdom first doesn't mean that, hey, Pastor Ralph, 6 years ago I sought the kingdom first. Now I've moved on to seeking the things I want to do. Not what that means. Meaning, seek the kingdom first. There is no second. There is no third. There is no fourth. There is no fifth. That your entire life is given and committed to the kingdom of God. Your life is a vapor anyway. Did you know that? That you're here today and gone tomorrow? We forget that. The scripture says the outward man perishes. You will one day put off this tent, this tabernacle, so you live in this body. And God has appointed a time for each and every one of us. I don't know the day or time, but he has a season that he has appointed from eternity. He has spoken this is your last day on the earth. And the rest of us don't know it. Sometimes he reveals it. He took Isaiah the prophet, says, go to Hezekiah. Tell Hezekiah, get his house in order, because he's going to die. How would you like to get that prophetic word from the Lord? prophet shows up and says, God just told me to tell you, get your house in order because you're going to die. You say, oh, that's bad. No, that was mercy. That you get things in order. When my father was dying, and he spent a lot of time with the Lord. There were some things he didn't quite get done, and he was a little frustrated for a while. He said, I thought I had more time. There's some things he wanted to set in place for us, his offspring. Certain monies he wanted into certain accounts, and he hadn't had opportunity to put those things in order. He wanted to make sure my mom was taken care of, and he was wrestling through his sickness to try to get all those things done. And he was just so tired, he couldn't get them all done. And I went in once, and suddenly he just looked at me and said, son, I thought I had more time. The doctors didn't give me the exact date. But then he reconciled with God, because God came to him and lay visit him and said, what you belly aching for? I've given you a good life. I've prospered you. I've prospered your children. I've put the word into your offspring. Don't worry about it. You have completed the things I want you to do. Now, that didn't set well with me. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. If God had consulted me, Papa would be sitting right up here now. But he didn't. He went and talked to my dad directly. I came in, my father was smiling. He says, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. Just take care of your brother and your older sister. They're going to need you. You know, and then 4 years later, my mom passed. And she was at total peace and comfort as she was dying. I mean, just peaceful, no anxiety. God has an appointed time. Turn to someone and say, God has an appointed time for your death. That sounds weird to say. It sounds mean. You're going to die one day, brother. You're going to die one day, sister. So we are strange about death. We don't like to talk about, oh, if I speak death, I might bring death upon me. Death is not over God. We had the scripture earlier, which are one of our scriptures too, that there's coming a time that death will be swallowed up in victory. That day is coming. Right now, we're not there. Death is still doing its thing. But God has appointed a time for death to die. God has appointed a time, says, death, your time's up. You can't do this anymore. You can't take anybody's life. We're bringing it to an end. That's it. You've had your season. You've served my purposes. I've let you have the reign and do certain things, but this is it. No more. I'm going to take you, the scripture says, and death is thrown where? Into the lake of fire. Never to be able to take someone's life again. In the meantime, death still has power. Satan himself can go around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. God gives him that space to do that. He gives us weapons to fight back. But when we fight, we shouldn't be fighting so much for this world. We should be fighting for the kingdom. See, we get caught up in this world. I want a bigger house. I want a better car. I want better clothes. I'm believing for a better house. I'm believing for a better car. I'm tithing so I can get rich. I'm going to tithe so I prosper. And God is shaking his head going, did I not say seek the kingdom first and its righteousness? I'll take care of all the stuff you need, not mean your wants, your needs, for you to fulfill the call of the kingdom. Your purpose on this life is for the kingdom. And if we will become more kingdom-minded, we will not be so caught up when things happen on this side of eternity that doesn't work out for our fancy and make us feel good. Because we're focused on, I'm looking to that day, no more tears, no more sorrow, for the kingdom of God, when God brings his reign on the earth, when he puts Satan totally gone, destroyed, death is gone and destroyed, his reign is over the earth, and he is tabernacling in the midst of us, where there's no need for a sun or a moon, because his very glory is lighting up everything. That's what we should be living for. Ms. Helen shared with us that song, Dance With Me. What if God called you today and said, come dance with me? We go, no, can you come down here and dance? So that's what we say. Lord says, come up and dance with me. No. God, can you come here and dance with me? I don't want to go dance. You know, we can dance, but let's dance down here, you know. I don't know what my day is on this earth. I don't know what day. God hasn't revealed it to me. God sometimes reveals that to people. They know. Paul seemed to know his time. Moses was told straight out, you're not going to the promised land, you're going to die. So now the question is, what do we do with our lives? Are we going to fight for the kingdom? Are we going to focus on the kingdom? Are we going to work towards the tabernacling of God and his presence? Are we going to be ignorant of the seasons? Or as it says in 1 Thessalonians, which I started with, are we going to be sober-minded? Knowing that there is a day of the Lord. Knowing that there is a day that we each have to face death. Knowing that we all have only a short time on the earth. I know it seems long. But before you know it, you're looking like, where did I get all these kids? I was just a kid myself yesterday. When did I get these kids? When did I get a wife? You're wondering, your whole life's changing before you. It just keeps going and keeps going. It doesn't stop. When you look in the mirror and go, that hairline's going back just a little bit more. And some of you got gray, you just hiding it. I haven't decided to hide mine yet. One brother told me, I'm dying it. You're going to never know. You're never going to know. They got products today you can use. You never know. And if the hair gets too thin, ain't nothing wrong with a little weave here and there. Men get weaves now, too. Hallelujah. But I got news for you. That's okay. We're concerned about how we look, but you're still dying. Your outward man is still perishing. But guess what? The inward man, the spirit man, can be strengthened and glory. And the more that spirit man gets strengthened, it begins to long for only one thing. I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to see you face to face. We get just like Moses. Lord, can I see you face to face? The longer you walk with him, that becomes your desire. I'm tired of looking through a veil. I'm tired of using the imagination. That song that Evelyn wrote, you know, just imagine. One day we won't have to imagine. He will break through and we will see him face to face and we'll see his glory and we'll see all the things that right now we only believe by faith. So people, don't despair. Don't despair because you don't have all the answers. Sister, don't despair because you want to see more healing and power and miracles taking place at a drop. Don't despair. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing forward. Keep believing. Keep trusting. But no, you're not fighting for a bigger slice of the pie of this existence. You're looking for something that's more glorious. You're looking for a city whose maker is God. Yes, he's going to use the material of this world when he transforms this earth and renews it into something that when we see it, we're like, why did we even think the former stuff was good? I can't believe I've been scratching for that stuff before. When you see the glory of what he's prepared. So be sober-minded. Comfort each other with those words. There's a kingdom that we are part of. I really hope that every last one of us can see the fullness of that kingdom happen while we're still in these bodies. that none of us would have to see death, that we just see the transformation where the scripture says that you take that mortal thing and you put on this immortality. That's what I'm asking for. I mean, you may call it stuff, but I'm like, Lord, I just want to be walking one day in the glory. Shroom! They're like, whoa! That's what I want to see. But if I have to go the way of a funeral and you got to put me in the ground, that's okay. That's okay for me because I know who I belong to and I know where I'm going. And if it's his purpose that I have to go in the ground, then fine, so be it. But in the meantime, let's live for the kingdom in everything. Yield your bodies to the kingdom. Yield your mind to the kingdom. Yield your body parts. Hallelujah. Your body parts, even the private ones, to the kingdom. Yes, God is interested in your private parts. The will of God is that you will walk in holiness and righteousness in sexual areas. Not because he's a mean God, because he knows that when you get outside of that, that it causes all kind of problems. But when you do it his way, there's a blessing that you cannot begin to imagine. So yield your body parts to the kingdom of God. Yield it. And watch what God does to it. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. I hope it encourages you. I know there are a lot of questions we've been wrestling with. I've talked to some of you, seeing what different places people are and their walk, how they're dealing with these things. Hallelujah. I have found through my years with the Lord that, you know, there are different groups that believe different things in the body of Messiah. One of the things I've learned over the years is no group is totally wrong. They may have something wrong, but they have something that's right. I've shared with many of the brothers already, and we've talked about the different phases sometimes people walk through. And I'll do this very quickly. You can stretch your legs some. I started off as a believer. When I first became a believer, the first group of community I was in did not believe in healing at all. They didn't believe God healed today at all, ever. It was something for the purposes of old, but today that's done away with. We got the Bible, and God doesn't heal. And that was the first group I was in. And that group was a sweet group because they would love you. If you were sick, boy, people would come, and they would feed you and hold you down, wash down, this, that, and the other. The only thing, though, that I remember with that group is when they pray for you, they're praying you to the grave. I tell you, you come in, you're sick, and they will come in, oh, God, prepare him for his sick. You're like, holy, I want you to, I'm not ready to go yet. Why are you praying about being ready to go on the ground? And these people would never pray for you to get healed for anything. Anything. And eventually, I grew out of that group. And one reason for that is because, as I shared with somebody, that, you know, they didn't believe God healed, but the first time I was sitting there praying for somebody and God's spirit fell on me and this fire went through me into the other person and the person was instantly healed. I went, oh, I got to rethink my theology now. Let's get back in the Word and look back in the Word and went, okay, God still heals today. And so I found myself kind of graduating to another group. I call it If It Be Thy Will group. Y'all know those churches. We do believe God heals if it's his will. So when they pray for you, they always pray. You come in, I got this disease. Oh, Lord God, if it be thy will, heal this person. But at least they were praying for something. And I was like, okay, you know, if it's will. You know, and you did have a puzzlement because some people did get healed and some people didn't. So that answer was, well, sometimes it's God's will, sometimes it's God's not his will. My problem at that time is I one day in the middle of that group praying, stopped praying, stepped back and said, well, Lord, I need to know what your will is then. Instead of me going, if it be thy will, what is your will in this matter? What's going on? I need to know what to do. Is there something in this person's life? Because the scripture does warn in 1 John that warns about laying hands suddenly on some people for certain diseases. It says don't even pray for such a person because of the nature of their sin. God doesn't want to release healing to the person. So we got to be careful. So I had to learn there must be some wisdom. God, I don't understand. So I kind of graduated from that group and was looking for a group. Like, Where do I fit? I don't fit there. They don't kind of like me over there anymore because some of the things I was saying. And I found the Word of Faith community. And I walked into the Word of Faith community. And for a while, I was happy. Because they brought out the fact, the importance of your faith. They started explaining. Yeshua says, according to your faith, so it be unto you. Say, this mountain be cast to the sea, and it'll be done. Don't waver in your faith. And I said, yeah, believe that you received it. When you believe, I was, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. This is the group. And I was liking that group. Like, this is more aligned. I'm understanding that. We do play a part in our faith and our believing, our trusting. I saw scripture, Yeshua could not do many great miracles in his hometown because of unbelief. I saw Yeshua turn to his disciples when they tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it. And they said, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. So I realized that unbelief is a heavy and deep thing. And I saw it. I said, faith is about faith, about faith. But yet still there was something in that community because that community got weird. What do you mean? The way people act. People were afraid to say that they had a cold. You know, people wouldn't say, well, because you know, you had to watch what you say. You had to watch your words. You had to watch the things you say with your lips. So you couldn't say that. You couldn't walk in and say, I'm just tired, man. Oh, don't say you're tired because you say you're tired. You're inviting tiredness of you. So everybody always like, I'm blessed in the Lord. I'm blessed in the Lord. Stuff hanging out the head. Stuff hanging out. I'm all right with God. I'm healed by his glory. I'm healed. Well, you know, maybe you should wrap that thing up, you know. You believe you're healed in his glory. And people got where people go up and get people go up and get prayer, you know. And they get prayer, and they, okay, I get prayer. And then they go in the back, and they slip out and take their Tylenol 3. And then you say, how you doing? Oh, I think the Lord's healing me now. I think the prayer's working like that, you know. I'm like, you sure wasn't that Tylenol 3 you just slipped into your mouth, you know. And the takeoff that caught me was the group I was in. There was this girl who had this amazing headache, and she was just in great pain and suffering. She went up to get prayer. And they prayed for her, and they asked her, how do you feel? And she says, it's still throbbing. And then they started fussing at her and started telling her, you don't have faith. And they all over, because you should say you're healed. She said, okay, I can say that, but it still throbs. You know, I can say by stripes I'm healed, but it is still throbbing. And she was in suffering and pain, and eventually, you know, I wasn't a pastor then or anything. I was just kind of part of the community, and I just found somebody because I didn't really have medicine. I knew some elderly lady and they would have something. So I went up to some elderly lady, do you have any like thing? And I think it was bare aspirin or some of those days. And she's like, I got this little. I walked over to the girl and said, here, take some of this. It'll stop the throbbing. And she took the throbbing. She said, man, but if I take it as a sign of unbelief. I said, well, you take it any way you want it. But if you want the throbbing to stop, this will help stop the throbbing. And then I found myself not feeling comfortable. Something was not right. And I began this quest of trying to understand, Lord, how does this all work? And I'm still in the midst of it, trying to see. But you know, one thing I've learned, every one of those groups had something that we got to hold on to. The first group so understood that there's a kingdom coming. No more crying, no more weeping, all tears wiped away. They were so in tune to that, that death was no big deal to them. Really, this group, oh, you dying? Well, you dying. Are you right with the Lord? That was the only question they went up. Are you right with God? Are you in right order? Y'all know thing? Everything good, then you okay. We'll help you. We'll ease your passing to his glory. We'll ease it. We'll make you comfortable, this, that, and the other. But that group was strong. They would stay by your bedside to your last breath. A lot of world faith people won't do that. And we'll be praying, and once they see you dying, well, you know, we're back out of this thing. But I learned something from that group. I was like, wow. We got to care for people to the end, to the second. We got to prepare people for the glory that's coming. We should be kingdom-minded, glory-minded. That's where our focus should be, not attached to this world, but attached to the glory that's coming. We got to be like Moses, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And then the next group, I did learn something. God is sovereign. And we need to respect his sovereignty, and we should have enough humility to ask God what he's doing as opposed to thinking we can just grab a few, six, seven scriptures together and demand him to do something. Maybe we should talk to him and say, what are you doing here? I learned sovereignty from them. And in the Word of Faith community, I learned the importance we play in growing our faith and strengthening our faith and learning to trust God and believe him and not be afraid to proclaim the power of God and believe for healing. And I think there's something more. I just haven't found it yet. Maybe God's going to have me to create it. I don't know. Because there's no other group out there yet that I've seen. But I know there's something else that brings it all together. So we can walk as God's people and see the power of God. I'm with you, Iris. I want to see more of his power. I want to see more of his healing. But I also want to see us be kingdom-minded for his glory. Do you understand? I hope this is helping people. Because I know it's hard for many what happened with our brother Will. And our sister Diane is going through. Evelyn's been with her a week. Evelyn's going through. She needs encouragement. She's been trying to carry it. So we need to stay in prayer and just let God unfold it for us. It's late. They're putting out the good food now. We had the snack before, but the good stuff's coming out now. Brittany, where are you? The good stuff is coming out now. The really good stuff is coming out. So hallelujah. I want to mention this because I think it's still on. You know, it is Brittany's birthday, and she wanted to do something today that she's having at her house. People are invited over, yes, still.